Good evening, everybody. Welcome. God bless you. When we started off, Mark said that he has a very definite word from God. And you know what? I was just thinking to myself, man, this is where he's going to say that the Bulls will win this Saturday. You know what? I must be very honest. Mark, just come stand here by me. I've often wondered how on earth you can support a team with horns.
I don't know what to say.
You don't know what to say. Okay. Be blessed. Amen. God is good. Amen. Wonderful. Wonderful. All right. I'm going to read you a passage from the book of Matthew chapter 9. From verse 27 to verse 31, Matthew chapter 9, verse 27 to 31. As Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, calling out, "Have mercy on us, son of David." When he had gone indoors, the blind men came to him, and he asked them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" "Yes, Lord," they replied. Then he touched their eyes and he said, "According to your faith will it be done unto you." And their sight was restored. All right. We know that Jesus healed many people. You cannot go through the stories in the Gospels, not stories, you can't go through the facts in the Gospels without finding many, many different accounts of where Jesus had compassion on people, where God had mercy on people, and they were healed. Now, this is another example of two men that had a huge problem. Now, with all due respect, I know that I've never been blind. And I do realize that you can live a pretty good life. I've spoken to a lot of people that are blind. And I know that you can have a good life being blind, but I do have to accept that if anybody had a choice, they would rather see than to be blind. Is that right? And you know what? Let's face it. When the eyes are opened, it also opens a whole new dimension to you. Everybody quickly close your eyes. You can't see anything right now. You see nothing. If you suddenly had to open your eyes right now, and they were opened for the first time, it would be like a whole new world, a whole new life has opened up to you. So I want you to understand something. These two men were blind. I know that they probably coped as well as they could, and they probably still had a fairly good life, even though they were blind. But there was something inside of them that probably from, who knows, way back when, always had a longing to also be able to see. Because let's face it, God created man with eyes. And eyes are there for a purpose. It is to give us the ability to see. Now there could be 110 different reasons why their eyes were not working. It could be that they were in an accident and their eyes got damaged. It could be that they had some virus or some sickness that came into their life and that affected their eyes and therefore they went blind. It could be that they were born that way. I don't know. But I know that there was a longing inside of them that one day, hopefully, possibly, something would happen. Maybe there would be a miracle of some sort and they too would be able to see. And maybe many, many days they would sit and dream about that day when they could see. But now you also have to understand that it was only a dream. Because up until the time that Jesus came, there really was no supernatural healings. You know, I sat and I thought about this a bit while I was preparing the sermon. I know that there was healing in the Old Testament, but it was very far and very in between. We know of a couple of occasions where God healed. For instance, when the Israelites came out of Egypt, the Bible says God appeared to them and he healed all their sickness and he healed all their disease, which was quite phenomenal because he healed everybody. No matter what was wrong with you, he healed you. Then there was Elijah and Elisha. They did perform healings and they did perform miracles. But you know what? We don't read a lot about healing in the Old Testament. I don't really know whether any of the other major prophets did healings. You don't find that in the rest of the scriptures. So we could say that probably after Elijah, and I'm not really sure of the time frame, but let's say probably 800 years, 600 years, something like that, there was no supernatural move of God that would warrant you getting excited about the possibility that you could be healed of whatever affliction or problem that you've got, because you know what track record says, for 6 or 8 or 1,000 years, nobody has been healed. So they walked around with this longing inside of them, yet knowing and probably having resigned themselves to the fact that I have this dream, but it'll probably never become a reality. Now let me just quickly show you the very passage of scripture before Matthew chapter 9 verse 27. Jesus does something very profound. I'm going to read you from verse 18, and it says here, while he was saying this, a ruler came and knelt before him and said, my daughter has just died. How much more hopeless can your situation be than when you are dead? And come on. You know, a lot of us, we look at our life and we are full of despair and we are full of self-pity because, man, we've really hit rock bottom. Well, she did hit rock bottom. She was dead. Then you know you've got a problem. In fact, you don't know you've got a problem. Your family knows you've got a problem. You're blissfully unaware of all of that. My daughter has just died. But come and put your hand on her and she will live. Jesus got up and went with him, and so did all of his disciples. Now just then a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. She said to herself, if I only touch his cloak, I will be healed. Now Jesus turned around and he saw her, and he said to her, take heart, daughter, he said, for your faith has healed you. And that woman was healed from that very moment on. When Jesus entered the ruler's house and he saw the flute players and the noisy crowd, he said, go away. This girl is not dead. She's only asleep. And they laughed at him. You know what? You can't really blame them for laughing at him, because how were they to know any better? You know, when was the last time you saw a corpse sit up? When was the last time? You'll all have visions of the exorcist and this and that, because you'll all phone your pastor and say, come and, you've got to come and pray here, quickly, quickly. Alright? Because you see, things like that are rare. And they don't happen all that often, but just because something is rare doesn't mean it's not true. Now these people, once again, when Jesus came there and he told them, she is just asleep, you know what? They couldn't understand what he was trying to say to them. You see, Jesus knew something in the spirit, but they did not have access to the realm that he was talking about. You see, in the kingdom of God, the impossible is possible. In the kingdom of God, all the principles that we live by can go out the window, and God can operate with new principles, the principles of his kingdom. And so they laughed at him, which means that none of them have had any faith. So he chased them all out. They all had to leave. Because you see, God can't operate where there is no faith. And then, when he was alone, after the crowd had been put outside, what do you think it means when they had been put outside? He kicked them out. Why? Because they were unbelievers. He kicked them out. He went. He took the girl by the hand. And she got up. Right. A dead girl has just been raised. Now, why were all the flute players there? Because it was time for her funeral. It was time for her burial. All right? So she'd been dead for quite a while. This was part of how they said goodbye and how they made ready to lay that person to rest. So she'd been dead for quite a while. You have to accept that. Now, just imagine. I don't know. Had she been dead for one day, for 2 days? Nobody knows really. But she'd been dead for quite a while. Now she'd been dead for all of that time, and suddenly a man comes there, and that man says something profound. He says, listen, she's not dead, she's simply asleep. God will wake her from the sleep. And after everybody had laughed and everybody had ridiculed him, can you believe it? God raises the dead. And then the Bible tells us, and that story, the news about this, spread throughout all the region. I could just picture people running like a bat out of hell. From little town to little town to little town, you know what? There was no telephones. There was no telex machines. There was no telegraph machines. How did you get news somewhere quickly? You ran and you told people. And you know what? This was a newsworthy story. People were running all over the place. You had to run to your friend in the other town, and you had to run to your buddy in the other place because you wanted to tell them what you had witnessed. And you know what? There was a lot of people at that funeral that all witnessed with their very eyes the girl that they saw there dead, getting ready for burial, suddenly sit up and begin to live. Would that make an impact today if somebody was to be raised from the dead? I'm telling you now, if somebody was raised from the dead today in Alberton, tomorrow MTN would have a serious boost in sales. Because airtime will just be flying all over the place. Huh? We can't wait to tell somebody about this that had happened. Now, why am I telling you this? Because this is what happens just before the two blind men come on the scene. Why did the two blind men come on the scene? Because they also heard the report. The Bible says the word, the news of what Jesus had done was quickly spread throughout the whole region. Now, the region was probably a fairly big place. I don't know exactly how big it was. But wherever there was people, the Bible tells us people were talking about what Jesus had done. And probably somewhere, somebody came up to the two blind men, because remember, they were blind, not deaf. They could still hear. And they heard the news of a man that had come and did the impossible. And suddenly, they realized that this dream that they'd had for the last 30 or 40 years, however old they might never have been just a dream. It might be a reality that God had placed in their hearts. This might be something that they can trust God for, because, you know what, if the dead can be raised up, then giving sight to the blind is nothing. And so they suddenly got somebody and they said, take me to this man Jesus. I have to meet this man Jesus. He's the answer to my problem. And so that is where we find them. We find them coming to Jesus because they had heard the news of him raising a dead girl from the grave. Now, it is interesting to note that when they came to Jesus, they greeted him in a very specific way. They came to him and they said, Son of David, have mercy on us, please. Son of David. That is interesting because Son of David refers to Jesus as the Messiah. They used the title Son of David because it was prophesied many, many, many hundreds, thousands of years prior that there would be a man that would come from the tribe where Jesse and David came from, that would be the Messiah, that would be the Savior of all of mankind. Now, that scripture you find in Isaiah, chapter 11, verse 1. Isaiah prophesied and he said the following, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, and the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions to the poor of this earth. And he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his mouth he will slay the wicked. And then it goes on and on and on. But it is a messianic prophecy pointing to a Savior that would be born, that would bring release, that would bring healing, that would bring deliverance, that would bring salvation to all of mankind. Now, when these two men heard that there was a man that had managed to raise the dead, they immediately made the connection that this could only be the Messiah. Because as I said, healings were very far and in between in those days. And it wasn't just anybody that had the ability to raise the dead. The word Messiah literally means the anointed one, the one that has been sent by God with God's anointing, which in the New Testament really means Christ, the anointed one. So when they came to Jesus, What they were saying to him when they said to him, "You are Son of David," they were saying to him, "You are Jesus Christ. You are the Son of God. You have been sent as our Savior, our Healer, our Redeemer. Please have mercy on us." Amen. Amen. Now, here's a weird little fact. There was only 5 people that ever referred to Jesus as the Son of David, the Messiah. And that was 1 heathen woman, the Syrophoenician woman whose daughter had a demon, and she came to Jesus one day, and she wanted Jesus to cast this demon out of her daughter because this demon was giving her daughter a big hard time, and she was falling apart, and she was always being hurt by this thing, etc., etc. You remember the story? And then Jesus says to her, "Listen, you know what, I'm sorry, but I was sent for my people. I was not sent for your people." But when she came to Jesus, the first thing that she said to him was, "Son of David, have mercy." The other 4 people that acknowledged Jesus as the Son of David, all 4 of them were blind. So we have 1 woman who was classified a heathen that was not, according to the law of those days, she did not have the right to receive anything. She did not even have the right to approach Jesus and ask him for this because he was a Jew, she was a Gentile, and there was this division between them. And then we have these 4 men who, according to society, had a problem, and they were somewhere all on their own. And you know what? That to me is sad, and I'll tell you why. Because the same thing still happens today. Jesus' own people took just about forever to realize who he really was. In fact, a lot of them till today will not recognize who he was, that he was the Messiah, sent for salvation, for healing, and for deliverance. You see, the religious establishment of that time would not accept the gift that God had freely given them, the gift of healing, the gift of salvation. Actually, let me put it to you this way. Healing they would accept. Salvation they would ultimately reject. These blind men saw much better than most of those that were not blind in those days. I find it interesting that often when you preach to the converted, a lot of them will sit there and they'll go, I don't really agree. A lot of times you find a lot of know-it-alls. Yet you take the message of salvation to the Gentile world. In other words, the unbeliever. And it is amazing how thankful the unbeliever is when they first receive truth. When they first receive life, they grasp at it with everything that they've got, and they make it their own. And we can learn something from this. We need to be like those blind men. We need to trust God, and we need to receive from God when He wants to give us something. We cannot reject just because we think, you know what, I've heard this, I've been there, I've done that. How often do we say that? We say, you know what? No, not another sermon on faith. I mean, how many sermons on faith must I hear? You know, I've heard like 20 of them. I think I've got this all down. You know, I understand that. No, possibly you don't. That's why God wants you to hear another one. The key is to see with your spiritual eyes. The key is to hear with your spiritual ears. These people may have been blind, but they had a depth of knowledge, wisdom, and insight that most people with sight did not have. Now, it was also prophesied in the book of Isaiah that the Messiah would specifically restore sight to the blind. Isaiah chapter 35 verse 5 says, "Then will the eyes of the blind be opened, and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue will shout for joy." In other words, Isaiah says one of the signs of the Messiah will be that he will give sight to the blind. He will allow the deaf to hear. He will touch the tongue of the mute and they will shout and the lame will leap like a deer. In other words, that encompasses all major areas where people might need healing. And you see, yes, these people may be born blind, may be blind due to accident. What did they have other than a prophecy spoken thousands of years before that spoke of a man that would come one day that would have the ability given to him by God to bring restoration in the area where they have a problem? Somebody can heal the blind eyes. And so they were excited. When they heard the news that Jesus had raised a dead person back to life, they knew that they knew in their hearts instantly, they accepted that this has got to be the Messiah that was prophesied, and if only we can get to this man, he will change our situation. And they immediately made a way and they found Jesus. So, when these blind men came to Jesus, by the way in which they greeted him, they had already proclaimed that they knew that he was. They believed in their hearts that he was the Messiah, and therefore they believed that he was the Son of God, and therefore they believed that he was capable of healing the problem that they had. So they already had faith in Jesus when they got there. Now let's look at the way Jesus responded. Matthew chapter 9, verse 27. As Jesus went from there, two blind men followed him, calling out, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." Alright, Jesus is walking down the road, picture this, and a short distance behind him are these two blind men being led by two other men, and continuously they are shouting, "Son of David, have mercy on us, please. Son of David, have mercy on us, please." I can't tell you how long this lasted. For I don't know how long the journey was that Jesus went on. But I know that they kept shouting, "Son of David, have mercy on us. Son of David, have mercy on us." And the interesting thing is, Jesus did not seem to respond. It was almost as if he was oblivious to their shouting. It was almost as if they were not even there. In fact, you get the idea, strangely enough, that Jesus did not even acknowledge their request. For all we see is that he continued towards his destination. Eventually he gets to the place that he was destined to come to, and he goes into the house. And you see, it was only later, when they managed to find their way into this house, and they came into the presence of Jesus, that he acknowledged and gave heed to their request. Now, if you are like me, you might find it very strange that Jesus did not acknowledge their request. Because let's face it, we heard the prophecy from Isaiah that one of the mandates that Jesus came with was to give sight to the blind. He came, that's one of the reasons why he came, is to give sight to the blind. And you know what, that is both spiritual and physical. I must be very honest with you, being blind will probably limit you in certain areas of your life, but being spiritually blind will just destroy your life. And there are a lot of people that have vision or have eyesight, but they have no vision and their life is falling apart. There's a lot of people that have no hope for tomorrow because they have no vision for tomorrow. They don't know what they're going to do tomorrow. And it's especially in times like this that you can see whether somebody has vision or not. Because times are tough. How many of you know that times are tough? When was the last time you looked at your bank account? Then you know all about tough times, don't you? Yes, we know all about tough times. And you see, it's in tough times that we need vision, because vision shows us something that we can work towards. That destination is going to bring me through this. Jesus came to give sight to the blind. If you've never accepted Jesus, if you do not know Jesus, then you don't know what I'm talking about now. All I can say is, just like a blind man can be touched by God and suddenly he can see. So when Jesus comes into your life, suddenly something happens and you begin to see life completely differently. There's a lady here, she's sitting there at the back. She said to me earlier today, because of some things that have happened in her life, a lot of people don't understand her anymore. And she made the statement and she said, it is because she doesn't see things in the same light anymore. Who of you can testify to that? That there was a time when you used to see things a certain way. And then when Jesus came into your life and you came to him, and just like these men, you came before him and you said, "Son of David, have mercy on me, please." And he touched your life. It was like a whole new world opened up. Who of you know what I'm talking about? And you know what? You begin to look at life differently. You look at yourself differently. You look at your circumstances differently. And that is what is needed. Jesus wants to give sight to the blind. Now, we might think it's a bit strange that Jesus didn't immediately, seeing as that was why he came, or one of the reasons why he came, that he didn't immediately just walk up to them and say, "Be healed." But you see, he didn't. And let me tell you something, the way that Jesus reacted was beneficial to them. I know that's weird, and I know we think to ourselves, you know what, that was just plain rude. You know, when somebody talks to you, you answer. No. No, Jesus did not answer immediately. He did not respond immediately. Because ultimately, this would be his reaction. Would bring them to the place that they could be healed. And let me show you why. You see, by ignoring them initially, it would undoubtedly show what was really in their hearts. You see, there's quite a few ways in which they could have reacted when Jesus supposedly looked like he didn't care. How would you say, how could they have reacted? Well, the first thing that comes to mind is anger. You know, when you talk to somebody and they ignore you, what pops into your heart? Or what pops out of your heart? Well, some of us get angry. You just want to give the oak a clap and say, "Listen, you catch a wake up. I'm talking to you." You know? What's wrong with you, man? Possibly, they could have become discouraged. You know, when you try and talk to somebody, try and talk to somebody, try and talk to somebody, try and get their attention, doing everything that you can, after a while you just don't know what to do anymore. And you know, that's normally when discouragement starts creeping in and you think to yourself, you know what, actually, no, let me rephrase that. That's not when we think to ourselves. That's when the devil starts talking to us and he says to you, "Yeah, you know what, you've given it a good bash. It's obvious that it's not going to work for you. Well, you're not good enough, and he doesn't really care about you, and by the way, did you know that he has favorites and you're not one of them?" Etc., etc., and you start hearing all of the stuff. And the more you hear the stuff, the more you become disillusioned, and the more disillusioned you become, the more hopeless you feel about it. And you know what? The longer you walk down that road, the more you feel like giving up. And I can tell you right now that there have been thousands, millions, billions of people that have probably given up. Because they felt disillusioned and disheartened and discouraged. And then, of course, our old friend self-pity. Well, nobody likes me. Everybody gives me a hard time. And now here's this Jesus oak. And man, I'm doing my best. I'm trying so hard. And just even he doesn't care about me. Oh, me, oh my. I'm about to die. And you just feel so bad about yourself, and you make it all about yourself, and yeah, you see, nobody likes me, even Jesus doesn't like me, and I'm just worthless, I'm just useless. You see, they could have reacted in any one of those ways. But the fact is that they didn't. And you see, had they reacted with anger, they might have felt that it was very justified, that they had the right to be angry, because this man would not give me the time of day. This man ignored me, he snubbed me. And all they would have had to show for it was anger. And a bit of self-righteous pride that they put their foot down. But they would not have been healed. You see, had they become disillusioned, they would have been disillusioned till the day they died. They would have come so close to receiving from God, but they would have still missed out. Had they wallowed in self-pity, that was all that they would ever have, is self-pity. And in fact, they would have had more self-pity now than they had ever had, because tomorrow they would hear that Jesus has healed another one, and another one, and another one. And they would have known, "I have missed it." So you see, the thing is, not one of those reactions would have stemmed from faith. Hello? Every single one of those reactions would have stemmed from the flesh and the soul. And emotion. Jesus was simply testing their faith. For you see, the thing is that we must never forget, when it comes to healing, when it comes to God's grace that is given for the healing of man, the key will always be faith. That's what God is looking for. Mark chapter 6 verse 5 puts it this way. Then he, Jesus, could do no miracles except lay hands on a few sick people and heal them. And he was amazed at their lack of faith. Mark chapter 6 verse 5. Jesus went back to his hometown. And you know what? The people were not receptive. The people would not accept the message that he brought. And the people's hearts were hardened and they were full of unbelief. And you know what? It's amazing because Jesus, the Son of God, the Bible says upon him was the Spirit without measure. In other words, upon every man or every woman, there is a measure of the Spirit of God given. And the good news is that that measure of the Spirit upon your life can increase as you grow in your faith, as you grow in your walk with God. But upon Jesus was the power of the Spirit of God without measure. Therefore, he could walk on water. Therefore, he could raise the dead by speaking a word or touching them. Therefore, people could touch his cloak and instantly feel the power of God and be healed. Therefore, he could open the blind eyes and he could touch the deaf ears. He could touch your tongue and he could release you and you could speak. He could turn water into wine, etc., etc. You get the idea. Upon Jesus Christ was the power of the Holy Spirit without measure. Yet with all of that power, even if he wanted to, he couldn't deal with your unbelief and my unbelief. Because that power is subject to your faith and my faith. And whether we have faith that he will do it. So, the two blind men had faith. When they heard for the first time that Jesus had healed the woman with the issue of blood, that he had raised from the dead the young girl that had been dead, when they heard this, they knew that they knew. In their hearts, they just knew, this man is going to heal me. In their hearts, they knew that this is not just a normal man. This is the man about which we have been taught many times, the Messiah that would come. This is the one little glimmer of hope that we have had all of our existence, hoping to meet a man one day that the Bible says will be able to heal the sick, will be able to cleanse the leper, raise the dead, open the blind eyes, etc., etc. In their hearts, they believed. And you know what? When they set out on that journey, they said to themselves, we are not coming back until we are healed. We believe that this man can heal us. And so even when Jesus apparently looked like he wasn't interested, they did not allow that to deter them. In fact, they just shouted louder and louder and louder, which obviously didn't work because he still just kept on going. Jesus went into a stranger's house. Now you see, most of us, we've got good manners, don't we? You see, you don't just barge into a total stranger's house uninvited. You could get hurt doing stuff like that. They didn't care. They were on a mission. In their hearts, they knew that they knew that they knew that this was the man that would heal them. And they made a plan. They found a way into that house, and they found a way to the room, wherever that was, where Jesus was sitting. And again they said to him, Son of man, Son of David, please, please have mercy on us. And something interesting happened. Suddenly Jesus took notice of them. In fact, he's been noticing them all the time. But maybe by now, he knows that he knows. These people do actually have faith. And so, Hebrews 11 verse 1. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for, and being certain of that which we do not yet see. I want to read you what the Living Translation says, because that will probably help you to understand much better. The question is asked, what is faith? And then they answer and they say, it is the confident assurance that something we want is going to happen. It is the certainty that what we hope for is waiting for us, even though we cannot see it up ahead. In other words, it's just knowing that you know that you know. Even though you don't see it, there is no writing on the wall, there is no signs, there is no wonders, there is no miracles, but inside of you, you know that you know, and you will not give place to doubt, you will not give place to discouragement, and you will not give place to unbelief. You will not give place to despair and despondency and hopelessness, and you refuse to listen to the mockers. You refuse to listen to the prophets of doom, because deep in your heart you know that you know that you know. That's faith. Faith is hoping and believing in something that you cannot see as if it has already happened. That is the definition of faith. Do you think these men had faith? Absolutely. For goodness sakes, if they did not have faith the first time that Jesus did not answer them, they would have said, ah, we're wasting our time. And let's face it, you know, they probably had the right to be skeptical. It's not often that you meet somebody that can truly heal, is it? There's a lot of people out there that claim that they can heal. When was the last time you bought the Huisgenoot or the U magazine? Have you ever read some of those advertisements in the back there? Sometimes in the back, sometimes in the middle. This one is going to sort out all your love life. That one's going to sort out your financial issues. This one's going to heal every curse and disease and wada-wada that is upon your life. And let me tell you something, if you've gone to a couple of those people, you yourself will become very disillusioned. And probably think that, you know what, this is all a bunch of hocus-pocus, heebie-jeebie nonsense. Because you see, unfortunately, those people can't heal. And it's not everybody that is truthful about these things. Some people just want your money. They'll promise you, I'll do this for you and I'll do that for you. They pocket all your money and there you go. And you've got nothing to show for it. So yeah, maybe they could have become disillusioned. Maybe they could have been cynical. You see, the thing is, they chose not to be. They chose not to be. The two blind men displayed faith. Because you see, even though it looked like they were not going to be healed, initially, people around them probably said, nah, listen, man, be quiet. You can see that he's busy now, man. He's meditating, he's praying, he's thinking. Leave him alone. Stop shouting like that. You're giving me a migraine, man. Stop it now. Have you noticed that when you start shouting in a public place, people will immediately take offense? Hello? People will start telling you to shut up. And you know what? There might be this big oak standing next to you that says, listen, yeah, be quiet. They didn't care. They said, no. This is my chance. I'm going to grab it with both hands. I want to be healed. They would not be put down. They kept on trusting that they would be healed. Matthew chapter 9 verse 28. And when he had gone indoors, the blind men came to him and asked, and he asked them. Now for the first time, he looks at them and he says, what can I do for you? I mean, yeah. Do you believe that I am able to do this for you? You see, listen carefully. Jesus already knows that they believe. They followed him all this way. They kept proclaiming that he was the Messiah. They kept proclaiming that he was the Son of David, which meant by implication that they saw him as the healer. He knew that they believed. So why did he ask them that question? Because you see, what Jesus wanted from them was a confession. Not a confession of sin. You know that confession can cut in two directions. You have confession of sin, where you come before God and you acknowledge that you have sinned and that you are a sinner and you ask for forgiveness. But there is also public confession, where you proclaim what you believe. Matthew chapter 12 verse 34 says the following, for out of the overflow of the heart the mouth speaks. Your mouth speaks what is inside of you. And you know what? If you really want to know what is inside of you, wait for tough times to come. and listen to the things that come out of your mouth. And then decide whether you really think you're as okay as you told everybody you are. Because that is probably the best measure of your spiritual state. Your heart is your spiritual state. What is inside of your heart is your spiritual state, and your mouth is the gauge that will show very clearly how spiritual you really are. Okay? Now, Romans 10 verse 9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and if you believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, then you will be saved. Now, I know that that speaks about salvation and not necessarily about healing, but salvation encompasses healing. All right? And the scripture says, yeah, that the criteria for salvation is not just faith, it is also confession. Do you understand? You see, there's a lot of people that say that they believe. Well, how am I going to know that you believe? By what you say. Because out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. You know, there's one curious thing about the Afrikaans culture. And it's no longer just the Afrikaans culture, it's the South African culture, if I can put it that way. A lot of us absolutely refuse to speak about what we believe in. No, 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 my religion is a very personal thing. My friend is not supposed to be personal. It should be part of your daily confession. And if you've got this attitude that it's personal and it's got nothing to do with nobody, then you don't understand the scriptures, my friend. Jesus expects confession. He says, if you are willing to confess me before men, then I will confess you before my Father. And a lot of people are just not willing to confess anything. They want, but they won't confess. Jesus expected them to confess what they believed. And so He asks them directly, confess with your mouth. I've seen your actions, but confess with your mouth so that I know what is in your heart. Do you believe that I can do this for you? And they said, yes. Why did He ask them that question? Because He wanted a public confession from them, because then it would show what was really in their hearts. Okay. Now, Matthew chapter 9 verse 29. Then He touched their eyes and He said to them, according to your faith will it be done unto you. And boom, their sight was restored. What a massive statement Jesus makes here. Listen to that. He says, then He touched their eyes and said, according to your faith, it will be done unto you. And their sight was restored. You see, their healing took place on the basis of their faith, not on the basis of His ability. Jesus has the ability to heal every sickness, every disease, every shortcoming, every problem, every issue that you've got in your life. The question is not, can He heal? Of course He can. The question is, do you believe? And have you got faith? Faith is like an expectation. Jesus told them that He would simply do what they expected Him to do. Hello? Why did they come to Him? Because they had a certain expectation in their hearts, which we call faith, that they would be healed. And then Jesus said, right, I'm going to give you exactly what you expected. I'm going to give you what you were trusting me for. Now, based on that statement, I want to ask you a question. Do you think that when they, or if they came to Jesus with like a very iffy expectation, like, you know what, I've heard some stories about you, and you know what, if you heal me, you heal me, and if you don't, you don't, you know, but I am here now, so what'll it be? Do you think they would have been healed? That's not a very good expectation, is it? Because there's too much leeway for other things. You see, faith is truly a wonderful, wonderful thing. Because of faith, and through faith, God can heal. But you see, God can do a lot more than just heal. If you go and look at the very well-known passage in the Bible that speaks about faith, the Bible tells us by faith, Enoch was taken up into heaven. Because he had so much faith in God, one day God decided, you know what, somebody with so much faith needs to be with me right now. In fact, you have so much faith, you don't even have to go through the grave. You can just pop up right now. And the Bible says he was one day walking with God, and suddenly he was no more. What was it that allowed him to go up into heaven bypassing the grave? It was faith. Then the Bible tells us that it was because of faith that Noah escaped God's judgment. You see, the flood was God's judgment upon mankind, and it was simply because Noah had faith in God that God gave him a way to bypass that judgment. He and his family were saved God's judgment and God's vengeance because God saw faith in his life. And the wonderful thing is, because he had faith in God, he had the right to start a whole new world. His faith was a wonderful blessing in his life. We know that by faith, Abraham was given a child, even though he was something like 100 years old. I don't want to be funny, but that sounds almost more impossible than somebody being healed of blindness. Yet in the kingdom of God, nothing is impossible. When his wife heard what God had said, she started laughing. How can you blame her? I think she was 90. And suddenly she hears she's going to have another baby. And she said to her husband, you know what? I mean, for goodness sakes, how on earth is this going to work? You know what? I mean, I don't even have the right tools anymore. You know, stuff has stopped working. The plumbing is dried up. Everything is gone. You know, I know for years nothing's happened. And, you know. But you see, Abraham had faith. And the impossible became possible. By faith, Moses parted the seas. Yesterday. And I wasn't there. And I've seen one or two movies where they've tried to depict it, but that must have been one of the most awesome sights that you will ever see in all of mankind, in all of history. Is when that massive wall of water just had to part because God's people are coming through. The Bible tells us by faith the walls of Jericho fell down. You see, today the scientists are spending a lot of time, a lot of money, and a lot of research trying to figure out how on earth did the walls of Jericho fall. And they are coming up with harmonics and resonance and all sorts of theology and ideas and stuff to try and prove to us how by natural means they made it fall. But the Bible tells us clearly it was done by faith. Just like medically, they'll try and explain to us how that girl was just in a coma. And Jesus was just there at the right time, at the right place. You know, you can try and be as medical as you want. You can try and be as clever as you want. But there's a lot of things in the kingdom that you will never explain. I'll never forget, I once heard Reinhard Bonnke speak. And he was being interviewed by a journalist. And the journalist was getting a bit clever there. And the journalist said that he had heard that the reason why the people passed through the sea is because the water was in any case just like 3 foot deep or something. And then Reinhard said, well, look, if your argument is true, that would be quite interesting, because how on earth did all the Egyptians die in 3 feet of water? So you see, the thing is, you can try and explain away all the things of God as much as you want. You can't. Because you see, God has access to the realm of the supernatural. And we are around in the realm of the natural. And that is why our minds cannot fathom and comprehend the things that God does. Faith allows us to enter into the realm of God where the impossible is possible. That is why the Bible says, for God, nothing is impossible. God clicks his fingers and it happens. God speaks a word and it happens. Unfortunately, God has to contend with you and I, and our minds keep saying, ah, oh, that can't happen. Ah, oh, that'll never be. Ah, oh, that's not true. We are the stumbling block because we don't have faith. Faith opens up a dimension where normal, carnal, worldly weakness, limits, principles just don't matter anymore. And anything becomes possible. Let me ask you a question. If we look at it from this perspective, where these men came to Jesus with an expectation that they would be healed and they were not going home until they were, what is your expectation? What is your expectation in your relationship with Jesus Christ? Do you come to Him with this attitude of, you know, I've tried a lot of other stuff and suppose it didn't really work all that well for me. Well, here I am. Take me or leave me. I've got some problems. Maybe you help me with them. Maybe you don't. I don't care anyway. Is that your attitude? Is that your relationship with God? Well, then you've got to understand why you're going nowhere right now. Because you don't have much of an expectation. What is your expectations for your marriage? You know what? I was thinking about this and I started laughing. I'll tell you why. I'm picturing this young girl, this teenager, or maybe this 20-year-old. And man, she just wants a husband. Lord, I want a husband. Lord, please give me a husband. Any husband will do. Man, what a pathetic expectation. Now you wonder why you married that schmuck that you married. You didn't come with much expectation, did you? Jesus said to those men, according to your faith, it will be done unto you. When you come to Him, you've got to come with faith. You've got to come with an expectation. You ought to come with the realization that He can do it for you, so you might as well trust Him for it. What is your expectation for your marriage? Would it be okay for you if you could just hana-hana through life, trying desperately hard just not to kill one another? Or do you want to live a blissful marriage? Do you really want to love one another? Do you want to have a wonderful time together? Do you want to be best friends? Do you want to bless one another? Well, start creating an expectation and come to Jesus with that expectation and it'll begin to happen. And get rid of your iffy expectation. Ah, Lord, just please sort it out, man. Yeah, she's giving me a hard time here. Yeah, please, just do something, Lord. Just no. No. What is your expectation for your children? Oh, Lord, just one day let them leave the house, please. Quickly, quickly. Yeah, and then the one gets pregnant before the time and moves in with the boyfriend. Well, that was your expectation, wasn't it? You just wanted her to leave, didn't you? The other one accepts some commission in some weird country where you can't even pronounce the name and never writes to you. Well, that was your expectation, wasn't it? Lord, please just let them leave the house quickly. What is your expectation for your ministry? What is your expectation for your life? You see, if you are happy to just go through life, according to your faith, it will be done unto you. You see, you can do something about that, can't you? I thought about this a bit. You know what? A lot of us, we don't really want to have big expectations. And I think a lot of that comes from the world. Because you know, when you deal with the world, you've almost learned not to have too much of an expectation because people will invariably, more often than not meet your expectations. When was the last time you had work done somewhere? On your car, on your house, your plumbing, and then you had to get the guy back 10, 15, 20 times. You know, these days when you want to phone a plumber, you must put down 400 rand just to have the privilege to talk to him. Then he hasn't even fixed anything. If there's any plumbers here, don't sort me out later, please. But you know what? We've become so accustomed to this worldly system where invariably we are disappointed. That a lot of us have lost total faith in mankind. A lot of us have really lost faith in humanity. Because unfortunately, a lot of people take chances. You know, they say if it looks too good to be true, it probably is. Well, only in the world, not in the kingdom. Yes, in the world, when somebody says to you, you know what, invest $50 here and tomorrow I'll give you $10,000, then you turn around and you run away. But you see, because we are scared in the world, we become scared in the kingdom as well. We bring that attitude that we have of being sort of voorzichtig, cautious, pessimistic, skeptic. We bring that into our relationship with God. And when somebody says to us, you know what, Jesus can heal you. Tell me another one. When somebody says to us, you know what, you're in big financial troubles, but God will make a way for you. He'll take you through this. It's like, you know what, I've been hurt many times before. I just don't know whether I can trust. I don't know if I can do this. My friend, listen to me. God is not man. And God doesn't operate the way man does. I understand that some of you are sitting here and even Christians have hurt you. I have a friend here, I won't say his name, but he's often told me he won't do business with Christians. Because more often than not, they just connive him. Yes, I know men have hurt you, women have hurt you, people have hurt you, people have abused you. And so yes, you've become skeptic, you've become pessimistic. And you've lowered your expectations a lot, because if you've lowered them and people don't meet them, then you haven't really lost that much, have you? But God is not man. God cannot only meet your expectations, He will more often than not exceed them. Totally. Phenomenally. And you know what? You should be able to trust Him. Of course you can trust Him. When I sat reading this, and as I was preparing this message, of course I had to look at my own life. And I had to look at my relationship with God, and I had to look at the areas of my life that I asked you all of these questions. And you know what, I have to be very honest with you that I had to repent before God, because I got the sneaky suspicion that my expectations have been way low. Way low. And you know what? That's unbelief. That's not having faith in God. And I repented about that. And I've asked the Lord to help me to birth inside of me a new fire, a new expectation for big things. Because according to my faith, it will be given unto me. And you see, too often I am willing to settle for the little things when God actually wants to give me much, much, much bigger things. And you know what? I also realize that I think I've been limiting myself in a very big way. And the devil just loves it when you limit yourself, because he doesn't have to work that hard in your life now, does he? Well, I don't want to limit myself anymore. I want to trust God for big things. So you're sitting here right now and you've got big financial problems. My friend, start putting your faith in Jesus. You see, here's the problem. We decide to put our faith in something. Some of us have still got the capacity to trust, to believe, and to have faith. But you see, just like Jesus did to those two blind men, He might not answer you immediately. And if He doesn't answer you immediately, how do you react? Do you get angry? Do you get frustrated? Do you get upset? Do you act like a two-year-old and throw a tantrum? I was talking to a woman the other day that was telling me how she threw a tantrum at God because He didn't listen to her. And I thought to myself, lady, you need to repent. Because number one, you don't talk to God that way. And number two, you're not going to get very far in life. She thought it was acceptable to mouth off at God because He wasn't listening to her. What if he was just giving her an opportunity to prove to him that she has faith, and now she's failed it? Guess what? She's going to have to start all over again somewhere in the future. Sometimes God doesn't answer immediately. And often, 99% of the times, we don't understand why he doesn't answer immediately. He always has a reason. And if you truly have faith, then you will have faith that he knows what he's doing and that he is in control. When you are going through difficult times, it's easy to think the situation is in control. The devil is in control. God has lost control. My friend, faith says God cannot lose control. Never. Have you ever heard that we often say we must exercise our faith? Jesus was giving them the opportunity to exercise their faith when he remained silent, when they apparently needed him desperately. And you know what the nice thing is about exercise? It makes you fit, it makes you strong, and it gives you the ability to become more than a conqueror through Jesus Christ. But man, do we complain when we have to do exercise? Ooh, big stress now because I have to exercise. If you want faith, God is going to give you plenty opportunity to exercise your faith. Because faith is like a muscle. When we are born, we are babies and we do have muscles. But we're going to have to go through life and develop those muscles if we want to have muscles. Come here quickly. Just come stand here. Gooi a muscle. One of those. Now that's a muscle. I can't do it because you'll all laugh if I do it. Show them all. That's a muscle. But you see, the thing is, he didn't get that. Yes, the potential was there with him from the day that he was born. It's always been there. But it's because he started working at it and he allowed that practice, that exercise, that he can now reap the fruit. Hy plukkie vrugte, né? Was it hard work to get there? Is it still hard work? And what's going to happen if you stop working hard? It'll go away, won't it? Well, one or two things will happen. Either you'll get very big or you'll get very skinny. I don't know. But you'll have to keep on working, won't you? God is going to give you the opportunity to exercise your faith. I want to ask you a question. What is your expectation? Do you have this tiny little teeny weeny expectation of God? Or are you going to start trusting God for big things because he'll give you what you trust? According to your faith. According to your faith, God will give to you. Amen. Did anybody learn something tonight? Well, bless God for that. Bless God for that. All right, here's what we're going to do. Pete, Eddie, Prozzi, would you guys help us out quickly? If you sat here tonight and you feel that the Lord has spoken to you about your life, if you can identify the areas in your life where, you know what, I haven't really trusted God, I haven't really had faith for a good marriage, I haven't really had faith for my finances, I haven't really had faith in my personal relationships, and you want to sort it out, then you better strike while the iron is hot. If the Lord gave a word tonight to speak about these things, then the Lord tonight will help us to sort out these things. I can't promise you that everything's going to be perfect instantly just because tonight we prayed with you. But you know what? Two things must happen tonight. I want you to make a public confession, just like these two men had, where you declare that you believe that Jesus can do this for you. And then secondly, I want you to pray about the things that you might have not done the way God expected you to. Why? Because these men kept crying out to Jesus and eventually he heard them. Amen? What was that other than praying? Son of David, have mercy on us. How many of you have gone through difficult times and you might not have said Son of David, but you might have put your hands in the air and said, Lord Jesus, please have mercy on me. Lord, please see my anguish. Please see my turmoil. Please deliver me from this rubbish that I'm going through. Well, tonight, we pray. But tonight, in the name of Jesus, there will be one difference. I have an expectation for you. Tonight, you pray with faith. Tonight, you pray with an expectation. Tonight, you pray and you trust God. And no matter what happens tomorrow, you choose to keep trusting. Hello? You choose to keep trusting because guess what? That other voice is going to come and talk to you and he's going to say to you, you know what? You wasted your time. See, you stood there and they prayed for you and you can't see any difference. Does the devil know the future? Just to make you think, if Satan knew the future, he would not have had to go and ask the three wise men, where was Jesus born? Hello? If Satan knew the future, why kill every child 2 years and younger? Why not just go to the child and kill the child? Satan doesn't know everything, my friend. He tries to tell you that he does. He actually knows very little. And he knows nothing about your future. Oh yes, he knows exactly what he wants to happen in your future. But he doesn't know what God has planned for you. So when he comes and he tells you, this is not going to work, he's predicting the future. He's talking rubbish. When he tells you that you are going to fail, he's talking rubbish because he's predicting the future. You don't have to listen to that voice. In fact, you can get very angry and tell him to shut up and futsack. Because that's what he deserves. Because he doesn't know. He doesn't know. Amen. Well, bless God. Are we finished? There's two left over. Who would like an extra one? First come, first serve. All right. Right, here's what I'm going to do. If you are here and you listen to what I'm shared with you tonight and you feel it spoke to you and you can identify things in your life where you know that you've come to God with this much and you should have been coming with that much and you want to sort that out, then I want you to come forward. No, you see, the thing is, I'm not going to just do a general prayer over all of you because that's too easy. These two men had to make a public confession of what they believed. You need to make a public confession. That means you must come forward. And you see, a lot of people are very allergic to this type of thing. Yeah, how can you make me come forward, man? You're putting me on the spot. Of course you have to be on the spot. The Bible says a light must not be put under a bushel. God's light is in you. You come forward and let it shine, my friend. When the devil sees that light start shining, it's like boom, instant migraine. Big stress for him. Amen. And of course, if you came forward to be prayed for over other things, then while the people are in front of you, you just tell me, I also want you to pray for this and that and that and that, and we'll pray for all of that stuff. Is that okay? Can we do that? All right. I know it's probably getting late. In fact, it's not that late. It's still early. But this will be time well spent. This will be something that can give you a return. I know that you might be sitting there thinking to yourself, yeah, you know what? A good early night's sleep would also be good. Yes, it would. But this has eternity value. A good night's sleep just makes you feel good for the next 8 hours. This could change your life for a lifetime. Trust God. Amen. So everybody that would like us to pray for them, please come forward. If you feel that you're okay, that's fine. I don't know your life. I accept. If you want to have coffee and tea, if you can go through there. And then I just want to ask a favor. A lot of you have parked inside. And some people might want to leave quickly. So can I ask you, if you have parked inside and you've parked people in, if you would just quickly move your vehicle. And then as people leave, of course you are welcome to bring your vehicle back in. Is that all right? Good. Let's pray together. Father God, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, Lord, we want to thank you for the word of God that has the capacity to make to us clear and plain the things of the kingdom of God. And Lord, I believe that probably every single one of us that is sitting here tonight has to acknowledge that, Lord, there has been a lot of areas where if you had to say to us tonight, according to your faith, then we suddenly realize why we have a problem, because we don't have faith. Lord, help us, because faith does not come naturally to mankind. Faith is a spiritual thing. And Lord, you know that we are flesh. We are flesh and blood, and our spirit lives inside this flesh and blood. And Lord, this flesh and blood loves to doubt, is easily confused, is full of unbelief. Please, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, touch us inside and grant us, Lord, the gift. Your word says the gift of the Holy Spirit is faith. Lord, grant us that faith tonight to be able to trust you for bigger things, to trust you for breakthrough in our life, to trust you for the finances that we can't see right now and believe that they are there, even though the bank says there is nothing. To believe for restored marriages, even if everybody has told us in the last 5 years it is finished and it'll never work. Lord, help us to have the capacity to trust you for much bigger things than we have up until now. I pray this in Jesus' name and I thank you. Amen. 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 If you would like to be prayed for, please come forward.